Please open with me in your Bibles to the fourth gospel, the gospel by John. We're going to profile and highlight and get a concept from the first four verses, and then we're going to go from there to many other places. In fact, our text this morning we're going to read in another spot. There's a moment that I think about very, very often. I hope you do too. It's not the moment of my death, because not all of us are going to die. Some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Perhaps some of us here this morning will be alive when he comes. And the way things are going in the Middle East, it might be sooner than we all think. But there's a moment beyond that, a moment that is inescapable, a moment that should captivate, motivate, and cause us to kind of change the direction of our lives and gravitate toward God's way. And that moment is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the moment when we have an individual one-on-one accounting of our lives. If you've been reading the newspaper lately, I like one headline that said, Enron. Now, if you're reading the news, you know Enron, the largest bankruptcy in history, whatever, $60-plus billion bankruptcy. But Enron, what it was about was the wrong accounting practices and the wrong everything that that huge corporation did. Well, you don't want to have any wrong accounting practices at this moment. Are you ready to stand in front of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? In fact, I was last night looking at the words. Paul carefully chose the Greek words for describing what you and I are going to do in the judgment seat of Christ. And it says we come alone, we come one by one, we come personally in front of everyone. I mean, it's the most amazing construction of Greek, which says we're all going to be all alone in front of him and everyone's going to see it. Amazing to think about. Well, what is all that about? Well, someday each of us who are born again, who are members of Christ's family, have an accounting to face, an inquiry into what our lives were all about. We each get the awesome responsibility of individually standing there all alone in front of the nailed, scarred-handed one, the one who loved us, the one who purchased us. And at that meeting, he will evaluate our lives on the basis of two tests he has laid down, whether they were good or whether they were bad. And he looks and evaluates our moments, our hours, our days, our life on that basis. Well, God's word describes to us the definition of good and bad. And in the context of this judgment, good is variously described throughout the scriptures as that which endures the fire of God's scrutiny. What is gold? What is silver? What is precious stones? It's described in other parts of the Bible as walking in the Spirit. It's the part of our life that is redeemed, and the moments we redeem as we walk empowered and in step and in harmony with God's Spirit. In this text, in John 15, the same idea of good, the same idea of gold, silver, and precious stones, the same idea of walking in the Spirit is described as fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. So this morning, let's talk about fruitfulness and fruitlessness. They're not separate ideas or concepts. The Bible has one integrated divine message. And from cover to cover, God has watched over his children and has sought them to invest their desires and the direction of their life and their time and their passion for him. And God is still watching. God has a test. And that test is at the judgment seat. But before we get there, God doesn't want anybody to get there with nothing to show. He doesn't want any of his believers, any of his children, any of his redeemed ones, his righteous ones, his saints. He doesn't want us to get there empty-handed. So he has personally, God the Father, we're going to see in our text, has personally taken upon himself the role of the farmer. And he said, I'm going to be so personally involved in your life, I'm not going to allow you to not bear fruit, more fruit. And I even want you to get there with much fruit. So that's God's plan. He wants to make us fruitful. And it's simple. He has two parts. We'll see in our text. Clipping and pruning. In the New Testament, these two parts are described theologically as chastening and sanctification. These two biblical truths are set forth side by side. In this context, this beautiful picture of the vineyard, more clearly than anywhere else. if we can see them, if we can learn from them, if we respond to them with our lives, God has great plans ahead for us. He has plans for lifelong fruitfulness. Now, listen to what he says. I'm going to just read the first four verses. First, in the scriptures before me, and then I'm going to read from an amplified picture and a paraphrase. But listen to the first four verses. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. My Father is the farmer or the vine dresser. He's the one that's got the clippers in his hand and the hoe in his hand. He's the one that's working around here in the rows of the vineyard. Verse 2, every branch in me, we already talked many weeks ago that every time in the Gospel of John, in me is used, including here it's speaking of believers. So every branch in me, a believer who doesn't bear fruit, which is a possibility, but it's a dangerous and painful one. Everyone that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. He lifts up. He does whatever it takes. He chastens is the way Paul and the writer of Hebrews describe this process. He chastens, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, those are the fruit-bearing believers, he prunes. Wow. God, remember, the Lord doesn't like lukewarm, middle-of-the-road, you know, kind of complacent Christians. He wants us to be getting closer to him, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. It's an invitation, not an invitation to salvation. He's already talking to believers. Abiding isn't saying, come and get saved. It's saying, come and get the benefits of what I saved you for. Receive from me all I offer to you this morning. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine. That's the vineyard illustration. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Take everything, the metaphor and the picture of the vineyard, and apply it to your life and get the message. Eugene Peterson, the author wrote that contemporary paraphrase, which I think is fascinating in this text. Let me read it to you. I'm the real vine, and my Father, he's the farmer. And he'll cut off every branch in me that doesn't bear grapes, but every branch that's grape-bearing, he'll prune it back, so it'll bear even more. You're already pruned back by the message I've spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me, just like I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined to me. Now, if our appointment is all about fruit, you know, before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus said, you only bear fruit through me, we should be vitally, diligently, earnestly examining our lives to see how the fruit production is going. Are we cleansed? Have we gotten up out of the mud? Is there no sin dominating in our life? Are we clipped? Is the Lord progressively getting all those offshoots of our life that don't matter for him taken care of? Are we Christ-like? Remember, we need to urgently understand fruitfulness because everything we ever have will turn to rust and ashes except for what through the abiding process in Christ, turns out to eternal fruit. All else that's attached to our lives at the bema seat of Christ will be burned up. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how's my fruitfulness coming? Do I have fruit already sent up? Am I bearing fruit today? Am I living to protect my future fruitfulness? You know, it's amazing. You go to the West Coast, go through the great citrus vineyards or citrus groves of the oranges, of the grapefruit, and of all the other plants out there in the valleys, and you see them as they prune, and boy, do they prune. I noticed last month they do the same thing in Florida. They have these huge things that look like lawnmower blades, only they're 20 feet high, and they take those and they run down the rows, and they actually box the trees. They'll run down the middle, and on both sides they clip them like a hedge, then they run down the next row and clip them, and then they turn those blades this way, and trim the tops off so that the mighty grapefruit groves look just like box trees. Why are they doing that? Because they know those trees will grow a lot of wood, but no fruit if they don't prune them. We just went down Interstate 90, down through the great fruit region of New York, upstate New York and Ohio, and we saw the miles of vineyards, miles along the interstate, as far as you could see up the hills. And every one of them, I'd point out to the children, I'd say, look at that. It looked just like a baseball bat sticking out of the ground with some wires going out from it. They had pruned that thing back to just the vine so that new branches would come out. Well, God is just as earnestly desiring to protect us from fruit loss. Our earthliness he wants to cut away. God wants to make every day of our life fruitful. Well, this morning, let's read Psalm 92, just four verses of it. Turn back there with me, please. Because what I want you to be encouraged with is, it doesn't matter if what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're young and just at the peak of vibrancy of every part of your life. It doesn't matter if you're in those great days of coasting or if you're in the downward side of life. It doesn't matter where you are. God says, I have a plan for your fruitfulness. I like the way the psalmist captures this in Psalm 92. In verses 12 through 15, let's stand together to read this, and then let's pray. Listen to the psalmist recording the very word of God as he says this, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him." Have you thought about that beautiful picture of lifelong fruitfulness? What does it mean to flourish like a palm tree? A palm tree only grows in good soil. Did you know that? You can plant them anywhere you want. They won't grow unless the soil is good. That's why when you see palm trees, you know there's an oasis or good soil close at hand. A palm tree grows from the inside out. It's not fake. It doesn't have a dead center, a rotten center, and nice bark. It's living from the inside out. That's the righteousness of Christ. It starts in the inside. We don't have churchianity where we come to church and we live this way because we're supposed to on Sunday. We're like little ornamental bushes in this church. We are like palm trees. We're in good soil. By the way, you won't grow if you're planted in filth, if you're eating filth, if you're ingesting filth. You can't grow. You have to have good soil. And you grow from the inside out. By the way, palm trees have no branches. Next time you see one, there's one in the Woodland Hills Mall. It's fake, but it's a good representation. And you know what? It has no branches. It just singularly grows upward. And that's what a flourishing Christian's like. They don't get all entangled in everything here. They grow one way. You know what the neat thing about a palm tree? All the good stuff's at the top. All of its fruit is up there pointing toward sun. Our lives, all the good stuff, isn't down here. It's up there, pointing toward God. We're not branching out. We're not in filthy soil. We're from the inside out growing. See, the purpose of all this is that we, verse 14, bear fruit all the way to the end. We're fresh. We're flourishing. That's what God wants. Let's bow before him. Father, we want to be in your courts. We want to love your presence. We want to declare to the last breath of our lives, you're good. You're our rock. All of our lives long, you have been faithful. But we want to be planted in good soil. Choices need to be made about that this morning. We want to not branch off. We want to be clipped and pruned. We don't want to go in every direction. This one thing have I desired, the Lord. That's what I'll seek after. Lord, we want to, oh Lord, bear fruit and hold it up to you. And that fruit comes from the inside out. Teach us what to change on the inside. What choices, what conscious, willful choices to make in the privacy of our wills today. Open our hearts as we sing to see you, Lord Jesus, in your word. We ask in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. What all that's about is our first point in our study, and that is God wants to make every day of your life and my life fruitful. Are you cooperating with that? Secondly, all believers will bear fruit. Turn with me to the Gospel by Matthew now. That's the first book of the New Testament. Look at the 13th chapter. Matthew records Jesus talking about fruit, and in that discussion on fruit, Jesus comments on the fact that people have varying degrees of fruitfulness. And I don't know where you are this morning. I know God wants you to up the ante of your fruit production. But wherever we are, it says in Matthew 13:8, Jesus is speaking. He says, When the seed fell on the good ground, it yielded a crop, some a hundredfold. And all of us know those kind. I mean, they're the kind, they just bless our lives, those hundredfold people. And then the 60-fold, they're the old stalwarts. Then there's the 30-fold ones, but we're thankful for them. They're in Christ, and they're bearing fruit. Maybe not all the time, maybe not frequently, but they're there. See, there's varying degrees of fruitfulness. Look at verse 23. Jesus explains it. He who received the seed in the good word is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces different levels. So all believers bear fruit. A true branch united with the vine, as John 15 talks about, will always bear fruit, but not every branch will have a bumper crop. Not every field gives a hundredfold, but all believers bear fruit. That's why God is the farmer. He says, I've made a promise. You're going to bear fruit, whether you like it or not. You understand what I mean? I'm going to do what it takes to make you fruitful in your life. There's always fruit where there is life. If there's no fruit, then that part of the life becomes worthless to God. He trims it off. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we see it burnt. The problem is many people are going to get to heaven and they're going to see their whole life burning, 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 and find there's going to be this little tiny part that didn't burn. And that's why there's going to be tears we're going to see at the judgment seat of Christ that God's going to have to wipe away. People regretting that they lived so little of their life fruitful for Christ. But all believers bear fruit. The main truth of John 15 is the importance of abiding in order to bear fruit. That word fruit is used. In fact, turn back there with me to John 15. I just want to show you some words. In fact, I'll show you repeated words. In John 15, the word fruit occurs six times. Six times he says fruit, 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 fruit. Read through it and see. He said, I want fruit. I mean, if you hear somebody that just keeps repeating themselves, you know that it's important to them. But what's interesting is almost two for one, the word abide occurs twice as many times as fruit. You see it in verse 4, abide in me. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. Neither can you, verse 4, unless you abide in me. Three times in verse 4, once in verse 5. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Verse 6, one time. If you don't abide in me, you aren't going to bear fruit. Verse 7, two times. Abide in me. My words abide in you. Verse 9. I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, again, you will abide in my love. And at the end of verse 10, and abide in his love. And the last one is in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may, and it's the same word in Greek, meno, which means abide, translate abide. In New King James here it says remain, but it's the same word. So 11 times Jesus says, you got to remain in me. Because abiding is the key. And abiding in Christ is to continue to draw from him, from his supply of saying he's all I need. It's not enough I turn from sin and disgust. I have to turn toward Christ with longing and delight and need him and receive from him. I must seek his presence. I should be occupied with communicating with him. Have you noticed that the people have cell phones growing out of their ears? I mean, everybody has one. I mean, I wonder who are there enough people out there to be talking to all these people that have their cell phones all the time? We love to be communing. God wants us to commune with him. It's no longer a question of whether we're sufficient, whether we have strength or anything. It's solely about him. He's sufficient. He has the supply. He has the strength. He has the plan. We yield to his plan. We become a conduit through which flows Christ-likeness, fruitfulness in our life. And those lovely clusters of grapes that in the metaphor are growing in that vineyard are a result of those branches being lifted from the mud and trimmed until they don't go off in every direction, but they do what they were created to do, bear fruit. Well, the big question for us is, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, what is fruit? I mean, how do I know if I have it? We're not supposed to go around and lift everybody's leaves up and look for it. We're supposed to be checking our own. And what is the fruit? How can I direct my life toward fruit? Let me read to you. Interestingly enough, the Bible describes seven different varieties of fruit that all of us can produce for the glory of God. So if you've never noticed these, I'm going to give you all the verses. We're going to actually only get through half of them this morning because they're so lovely and so powerful. There's, first of all, sowing and watering fruit. What's that? We call that soul winning, evangelism, discipleship, but I call it sowing and watering fruit. Why? Because not everybody in the world is going to be a mighty soul winner. But all of us are supposed to be sowing and watering. By the way, it's God that gives the increase. Really, we don't win them. We persuade them, we beg them. But God's the one that changes their heart, so he gets all the credit. But we're supposed to be sowing and watering. You know, I meet people that they're just waiting to hear the gospel because a faithful coworker, a friend, or someone passed out a tract. I meet other people, as I shared last week, it was the very first time they'd ever heard the gospel in their whole life. So I was the first one that sowed. That means whoever gets them next is going to be a waterer. They're going to be watering that seed so God can bring the increase. But we're going to look at that, sowing and watering fruit, and we should be involved in that. Then there's flesh-denying fruit. Did you know God said that there's a fruit in our life every time we deny the flesh, every time we say no and starve our lusts? We're going to look at that. In fact, that's what Romans 6 is all about. Then there's giving fruit. There's the fruit of stewardship from a dedicated life. That's giving our money, giving our time. We give. We actually give something tangible, our time, which is most precious, and our money, which is so cherished. And what happens when someone is not abiding with Christ, they have the cirrhosis of the giver. You know, there's a lot of that going on. It's not alcoholism that's the problem nowadays. It's covetousness. And our giving mechanism is cirrhotic, and we have to do something about that. And we'll look at the verses about that. Then there's spirit walking fruit. We're going to spend our time on that this morning. You actually get into life each day, and Colossians 3 says we put on Jesus Christ. We actually dress in him consciously by choice. A lot of people go out without wearing him, put him on, and then you walk in the Spirit, and as you walk in the Spirit in Christ, you bear the fruit of living like Jesus lived in the world. And I'll explain that in just a second. Fifthly, there's serving fruit. So it's sowing and reaping, or sowing and watering fruit. Flesh denying is two. Giving fruit of money and time. Fourthly, spirit walking fruit. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. Serving fruit. That's the good works of serving others. We'll look at some verses on that. There's speaking fruit. You actually bear fruit by talking. Now, it has to be the kind of talking God wants, the kind that pleases him, the kind he commands and desires and longs for. And finally, and let's start with this one. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Here's the seventh one, and we're going to start at the end and back up real quickly. Luke 2, verse 37. This one just enchants me, okay? I call it fasting and praying fruit. Because, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I can't talk and I can't do anything. I never went to school and I don't know and I'm trapped and whatever. Well, when everything else fails and you're sleepless or you have ill health or you're little in strength or your eyesight's not good or your hearing's not good or you don't know how to talk or you're very immobilized, you know, you're trapped somewhere, or your finances have run out or you're totally lost your independence and other people are taking care of you, there's one fruit you can bear. Always. Did you know that? That's the fasting and praying fruit. Christ-honoring ministry that we can all do, just like aged Anna. Look at verse 37. This woman, Luke 2:37, was a widow about 84 years. From the construction, it most likely means that she had been widowed for 84 years. So most of them got married at 13. So let's say she was married a year, she was 14, and now 14, she went 7 years after her virginity, which was 13, so she might have gotten up to 20 before her husband died. Now 84 years went by, so she's probably a 104-year-old woman. In that culture, very, you know, amazing to be that old. But look at this. She didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. We don't have a temple to go to, but you are the temple of God's Spirit. And if you can't go anywhere but be in this temple, you're stuck. Serve God with fasting and prayer. Fasting, deny ourselves, prayer, seek the Lord. You can be on the forefront of what God's doing. My sweet little 8-year-old this week began to be a Bibleist people prayer intercessor. He got his little letter from Wycliffe and his little map, and I stood with him and I showed him the continent of Africa and the country of Niger, and in the bottom little southeast corner of Niger are the Haku Magu people or something like that. I forget their name, you know, but there are 498,000 of them live in that little pocket. And they ask him if he would pray for those people until they get a copy of God's word in their own language. I'll tell you what, you'd think that I had just graduated him from West Point. He stood there and received his map, and he has begun interceding for those people. If he does nothing else the rest of his life, he is bearing fruit for Christ by denying himself and by seeking God through prayer. Fasting prayer, that's the seventh fruit. Wonderful one. Let's back up to Hebrews 13:15. Go in your New Testaments toward Hebrews, that big book with 13 chapters, and get to the 15th verse with me. We'll back up to the sixth type of the seven types of wonderful fruit that God describes. They're all different. They're closely related fruit. And God's word describes them in this way. And this is speaking fruit, I call it, number six. It's words of worship and praise to God that come from our hearts and lips. And it's a wonderful way to bear fruit for the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, therefore, by him, remember chapter 15, in me, kind of a little code word there. You can't do it on your own. This is supernatural stuff. For God to take our mouths, and most of us speak a whole book every day. I mean, we just talk and talk and talk, and if someone wrote it all down, it'd be a whole book. For us to harness that and make it eternal is a divine thing. But God says, look at verse 15, therefore, by him, through his power, abiding in him, walking in the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, being full of his Spirit, by him, let us continually. Wow. It's another thing you can do all day long. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know where to start? Most of America, at least the one we see in print and in media, they don't want to be what they were. They want to be something different. They don't like the way God made them. They change everything. They change their name. They change their looks. They change everything. They're constantly rechanging. I mean, that one pop icon, Michael Jackson, you never know what he's going to look like next. You know what I mean? He's metamorphosizing. You know, it's the evidence of humanity unwilling to thank God for who God made them to be. God who knew us in our mother's womb, who granted conception, who actually knit us together in our mother's womb. God should be thanked for who we are, imperfections and all. And you know what? Every time we pause and with our mouths thank God. Thank him for the flat tire. Thank him for the, you know, forgotten appointment. Thank him for the pain. Thank him for the blessing. Thank him for everything. When we offer the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name for who he is as God and as King and as Creator and as Redeemer and as our friend, we bear fruit. Speaking fruit. Words that worship and praise God that come from our hearts, energized by him. Look at verse 15. Back up one. The next one is the serving fruit is right next door in verse 15. I mean, verse 16. We were in 15. Look at 16. Next verse down. Do not forget, Hebrews 13:16, to do good. And to share with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. I call that serving fruit. You know what God wants? In fact, turn back to Colossians 1 and verse 10. We're backing through the Bible. Look at Colossians, if you can find it, chapter 1, verse 10. It's just back through Pauline epistles. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. God wants us to serve others. Jesus, all the way through his ministry, said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. I came to serve. If you want to be great, be the servant of all. And be the servant of the most. And whoever humbles themselves and abases themselves. And he says, when you come into the party, sit in the lowest table. And he says, always humbly be a servant. Boy, That's totally different than our world. Our world says, happy are the pushers, for they get somewhere. God says, happy are the meek. You know what it says in 2 Timothy 2? The servant of the Lord must not strive. God's people are not fighters. And our world is made up of fighting and struggling and striving and pushing and grasping. And God says, no, no. You want to be great? Serve. And if that troubles you, then it shows how much of earthliness you have gotten infected with. Because God says, I want you to be the humblest, meekest, gentlest servant. Now, Galatians chapter 5, that's just before Ephesians and Philippians. Go back to Galatians 5. We're going to end there now and start there, Lord willing, tonight. Because the fourth type of fruit is what I call spirit-walking fruit. Remember, there's sowing and watering fruit, flesh-denying fruit, giving fruit, spirit-walking fruit, serving fruit, speaking fruit, fasting and praying fruit. What is spirit-walking fruit? It's the life of Christ, the lifestyle that glorifies God, making Jesus Christ real to others. Now, look at verse 22. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is, and then it gives nine. So what it means is that this is what God wants to bring about in our lives, and we should be looking for all of these to be in our life. Let me just read through the list. Love. What's love? Love is the absence of selfishness. Now, can other people trace the decline of selfishness in your life? Or is it my way and my life and my thoughts and my self-complete kind of captivation with my little world? And when my little world isn't right, boy, there's no love for me. It's the absence. The growing absence of selfishness is love. How about joy? Joy is a spiritual quality that I am released from my circumstances. You know, most people are like ping pong balls. Bang, they get money or something they want. Boy, they're happy. And boom, they don't, they're down. You know, they just ping pong all over the place. Joy, product of the Holy Spirit by abiding in Christ, detaches us from our circumstances. And so there can be an endless serenity and joyfulness. Sorrow, tears, yes, but not lacking the hope, the joy that comes of knowing God is in control. So that's love, absence of selfishness, joy, release from circumstances. How about peace? That's an internal serenity that only God can give. It's a way of life for us when we know that He is in control. How about patience, the fourth one? It's the absence of personal irritation at the actions of others. Do other people irritate you? Then there is a lacking of the fruit that the Spirit of God wants to bear in the soil of our lives. And part of what God is doing is, when we're saved and we're not overtly sinning, He begins pruning us to bring us more and more and more into patience. And instead of us doing everything we can to get every possible scenario of interrupting our life out, we allow God to interrupt our life to teach us patience. The absence of personal irritation. Number five, fifth fruit of the Spirit, kindness is a beautiful reflection of God in our lives. It means the absence of an abrasive manner in the way I deal with people. How do you treat people? I mean, people you'll never see again, people you work with all the time, people that do things for you and all that. How do you treat them? Are you abrasive? I mean, do they walk away going, oh, man, what a, you know, hot shot. Think they run the world, you know. They really throw their weight around. Well, a truly kind person has an absence of abrasive manner. The next one, goodness. Literally, it means godlike. It's the opposite of being a fallen human. Am I visibly a better person than I was last year? You know, if you want to really criticize someone, call them a goody two-shoes. You know, that's really demeaning in the world. You know what it is? God says, if you want to be great, you'd be good, because Jesus went around doing good. That's how His life was characterized, Book of Acts. Seventh, faithfulness. That's a trustworthy and dependable life, the kind of person that keeps their own life in order so you can count on them. Boy, we can't count on so many people. Their whole life is just, anything that's out of control isn't under God's control. So a faithful person, their life's under control. Meekness, number eight, the opposite of asserting yourself. What shape is your personal agenda in? Is it intact? Are your rights being defended? Or is your personal agenda so hopelessly crucified with Christ that it's fading and dying on the spot? That's what meekness is all about. And finally, discipline, a virtue consisting in the mastery of our appetites and passions. That's what God wants in our life. Fruit, spirit-walking fruit. You say that's impossible. It is. I'm glad you saw that. It's divine. And Jesus said, it only comes when you abide in me.